message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, our God, the Lord, is one. This is the voice of the message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem, dear friends. May the peace of the Most High God, through Yeshua HaMashiach, be yours today. In the book of Daniel, we have a unique situation. Portions of it were written in Hebrew and understood by the Jews, but other portions of it were written in the lingua franca of that day, Aramaic or Chaldee. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 4 through to the end of chapter 7 and verse 8 were written in that Gentile language. The rest of the book was written in Hebrew. Aramaic was the international language of diplomacy and commerce for that era. Ultimately, it even replaced Hebrew as the spoken language of the Jews in Palestine. Daniel wrote these chapters in the language that the Gentiles could understand. Had he written in Hebrew, its message would have been lost to most of the Gentiles of that day and age. 2 years into his reign as the ruler over Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that would once again allow God the opportunity to intervene and display his sovereignty. This is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 2. The king summons his wise men and commands that they give not only the interpretation of the dream, but also its content. Realizing the impossibility of such a task, the wise men stalled for time, which irritated the king, who in response threatened them with death. These pagan psychics were forced to express a great truth. Quote, "There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." The prognosticators, even of today, who attempt to reveal so-called hidden truths, are mere charlatans, duping and preying on hapless victims. Such people ought to be avoided. Confident in his relationship with the God of heaven, Daniel seeks and attains the king's permission to seek the answers at the feet of the God of heaven. Following a time of prayer, Daniel was granted a special revelation from God to make known to the king what shall be in the latter days. The dream had to do with matters dealing with what would come to pass. These were not the vain and fanciful imaginations of a Nostradamus, or the empty and ignorant predictions of a Gene Dixon. Rather, it was a special revelation of what Yahweh, Jehovah, was going to do on earth. The dream consisted of two parts, consisting of a colossal statue that is ultimately destroyed by a supernaturally derived stone. This stone develops until it arrives at the point where it fills the whole earth. Daniel quickly describes the four parts of the statue. The head was of fine gold. The breast, or chest, and arms were of silver. The abdomen and thighs were of bronze. And the legs were of iron, with the feet being a mixture of iron and clay. Daniel commences his interpretation of the dream by clearly asserting the sovereignty of the God of heaven, as opposed to the Babylonian gods of the earth. There is a God in heaven, he says, that reveals secrets and makes known to the king what shall be in the latter days. Under the pressure of seeking the king's favor, it would have been easy for Daniel to avoid offensive statements. Instead, we see God's servant laying out the situation exactly as God had revealed it. Daniel was determined not to sacrifice God's truth on the altar of expediency, no matter how much it may hurt. As Daniel gives the interpretation of the dream, he moves progressively from the top to the bottom of the image. This downward movement represents the passage of time, the upper part portraying earlier history, and the lower parts representing later history. Daniel reveals the truth that God has given the dominion of the world to Gentile powers. These various powers would arise and govern the world according to God's timetable. In the end, these same Gentile powers would be crushed, and God would establish his kingdom, one which would never pass away. The head of gold clearly represented Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian empire. The picture was very appropriate, for gold was used extensively in the decoration of the nation's shrines, temples, and other buildings. The chest and arms of silver was a picture of the Medo-Persian empire that would supersede the Babylonians. Again, how fitting is the picture, for silver was that empire's standard of value and medium of exchange. The inferiority of this empire was not one of military might, or even of geographical extent. Its weakness was due to the lack of absolute unity between its two ruling peoples, the Medes and the Persians. In 331 BC, just a little over 200 years after defeating the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire came to an end with their defeat at the hands of the Greeks under the leadership of Alexander the Great. This third empire was represented by the statue's abdomen and thighs of brass. For 32 years, Alexander ruled over an empire that extended from Europe and Egypt all the way through to India. Following Alexander's death, the kingdom was divided among four of his generals. Only two would play an important part in the development of history. These two generals gave leadership to the nations of Syria and Egypt. Once again, bronze was a fitting metal to use to describe the reign of the Greeks. They were the ones who developed and used this particular metal extensively in their implements of war. Greece was then succeeded by a fourth Gentile kingdom, one represented by the images legs of iron and feet, and toes of a mixture of iron and clay. This is clearly the Roman Empire. The aptness of the image's two legs is seen in the historical fact that the Roman Empire, ruling over an extensive area, was, in 364 AD, divided into two political divisions, the Western Empire with its capital at Rome, and the Eastern Empire with its capital, Constantinople. The great characteristic of this fourth kingdom was its strength, destructive strength. The iron-clad legions of Rome maintained their Pax Romana, or Roman peace, by the sheer force of its military might. It is important to remember that Daniel's interpretation of the dream moved progressively from the top of the statue to the bottom, and that that downward progress represented the passage of time. Therefore,
When we come to the feet and toes with its mixture of iron and clay, we are dealing with the Roman Empire in its final stage of existence. What we see in this picture of the Roman Empire is two distinct stages of existence, an earlier one and a later one. The latter stage awaits fulfillment. This form of the Roman Empire has not yet appeared on the stage of history. Most prophetic scholars believe that one day there will be some form of a revived Roman Empire. From Daniel's interpretation, we see that the latter form of the Roman Empire will have several characteristics. First, it will be a federation of 10 kings. Second, it will be a combination of both strong and weak kingdoms. Thirdly, it will have internal problems, especially just before the rise of Antichrist. Fourthly, this kingdom will be in existence immediately prior to the return of Yeshua HaMashiach to establish his millennial kingdom. And fifthly, Mashiach, as the stone cut out of the mountains, will deliver the final blow against the nations. He will then set up his millennial kingdom. From this great chapter, we see four great and important truths expressed. 1. Yahweh, not man, is sovereign in world affairs. 2. As the sovereign God, he is working out his plan for this world. 3. Yahweh is ordering history according to his plan. And 4. The coming of Mashiach, who will set up a kingdom that will never know defeat. While the millennial kingdom of our Lord is yet in the future, it is possible to have a personal relationship with Mashiach here and now, a relationship that will prepare us for that glorious future. That personal relationship with Mashiach is secured through repentance of sin toward God and the placing of our faith in Mashiach himself. To his disciples he said, "You believe in God? Believe also in me." I encourage you to take this step of faith today, dear friends. God will not turn a deaf ear to your cries. Shalom. May the eternal blessing of the Most High be your portion.